Before you stand up, we're going to go to Isaiah 44. Deke, you want to find that, Isaiah chapter number 44. Now, I'm going to set things up for you here to give you just some statistical information. By no means meaning to give you any kind of a diagnosis or anything along those lines. Just along the lines of the topic that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And I'm going to talk to you about spiritual dehydration. And I want you to make some parallels. Look these statistics up. I had time to vet the majority of them, and they seem to be pretty consistent. I think I could make a pretty good case for it. It is one of the most common yet preventable conditions in the entire world. Can you make a parallel spiritually? Spiritually dried out. 75% of people in the United States alone are chronically dehydrated. It causes dizziness, faintness, weakness, headache, blurred vision, fatigue. Thirst generally means that you are dehydrated. It is the last sign that shows up when you are dehydrated. It causes foggy memory, irritability, low concentration, major anxiety, and can make you sleepy. Can you make a parallel spiritually?
Yes,
see why it's important to have enough water that it's flowing out of your belly, rivers of living water? Hydration usually will boost your metabolism, thereby helping you to lose weight. Or not. 20% of people that have chronic kidney stones are because of 20% now dehydration. Not enough sleep or replacing water with alcohol increases your cause for dehydration. Here's a good one. I did not know this and I did bet it. As you grow older, your thirst sensation grows weaker. I don't need as much water. How many elderly people do you know? I drink enough water. I drank plenty of water today. Well, statistically, they say you should drink half your body weight. And while your body weight might have increased as you've grown older, you know what you have to recognize is as you grow older, you don't realize you need a drink as bad as you need a drink.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about liquor. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
You know what I find? The more spiritually mature you are, the more messages like this will bore you to tears. You know why? Because you think you're fine. Do you realize that dehydration leads to delirium? And that oftentimes the reason that you're mentally messed up is simply because you need a drink of water? You realize that when you're dehydrated, it causes your brain to shrink, pull away from the skull, and can create mad headaches and those kinds of things? You realize it can cause your eyes to begin to shrink and pull them away from the sockets themselves, causing all kind of, you like this one, vision problems, unable to see things. Water also transports oxygen. After all, it is H2, two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. But guess what the vehicle is that carries the oxygen to your vital organs, your heart, your liver and lungs and those kind of things? It's a water droplet that the oxygen attaches itself to be able to find its way into your bloodstream, therefore oxygenating all the necessary vital organs that you have. And when you don't have it, your blood goes thick and the body has to work harder to just neutralize or just to be able to give nutrients to your vital organs. And then you put the body in a position where it has to choose which vital organs to keep going, much like in hypothermia, because it can't get enough oxygen to all the parts, so therefore you have what's called organ failure. It causes the brain to pull away from the eye of the sockets. It causes your joints to creak. It causes fatigue. It makes your body work harder. And I want to tell you this. It makes the entire world look like it has something to offer you because the world is set up in such a fashion as to try to dry you out. Spiritually, to try to dry you out. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, look at the book of Isaiah. Would you like to stand for just a minute? I'm going to read a couple of verses. Brother Larry's going to give us one of those quick help us, Lord, prayers, and then we're going to try to preach a little bit. You've heard good singing. Thank you, sir. This isn't an illustration. I'm actually dry. Y'all got me gotten cotton mouth here. Isaiah chapter number 44, you've seen the passage before. If you've read your Bible at all, a lot of great things in the Old Testament for you to get practical learning from. Remember, you started off with Elijah that was sent out there to Brook Kedron after he pronounced the judgment. And the Bible says there's neither dew nor rain. Now, in the Bible, whenever you see a lack of water, it is a sign of judgment from God. Water is likened unto the Holy Spirit. Your water is a lubricant as much as a coolant. You don't need it just to keep the engine cool. You also need it to lubricate things. And it's also a transporter of the kinds of things that you need in order to be able to facilitate a good life. Wouldn't it be a blessing if instead of fighting all the time and taking more medicines of different kind, if we just recognize, you know what, until I eliminate this off my checklist and make sure that every day I'm properly hydrated,
Amen.
That I might be able to get by without having to look for something to replace it. Maybe if I was properly hydrated in prayer or in preaching or maybe in Bible reading, maybe I wouldn't have the difficulties that I'm fixing to show you here. Do you realize that oftentimes when you're dehydrated, you act crazy enough that they want to put you in a mental ward? And it's just because your brain has shrunk down and about the size of a stinking little old bitty baseball because it's dying of thirst. Spiritually, you know what happens? You become real touchy, like when you get sunburned. Let's look at the passage. The Bible says, "Yet now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." I like the fact that he's talking to Jacob, and I know the 12 tribes and so on and so forth. But I like the fact he's making it personal, individually. "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, for thou Jezreel, for whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him." Here's the qualifier. That is what? Would you agree with me as we start the message out today that one of the things to be able to cure dehydration is to recognize you're thirsty? I'll show you some symptoms of it in just a moment. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. Pour my spirit upon him," see the correlation of thy seed, "and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass and as willows," or "as willows by the watercourses." You've got to stay close to the brook. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please?
Come to you this morning, Lord, with our heads. We're thankful to be here. We thank you, Lord, for your presence already in singing and using these men and folks to help us, Lord. And we pray as we come to this part of the hour, God, for the preaching, we pray for your man. Pray, God, you fill him up. Pray, God, through your book and the Holy Spirit, God, that you might show us how to become more so spiritually hydrated and more useful for you. We'll give you all the glory, but you touch him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, if you're from the South, you may know what I'm about to tell you. And part of the reason for this is you've had some unusual heat here, even for Jacksonville, even though we live in Florida. You've had several days. The heat index is well over 100 degrees. That means how it feels, the ambient temperature, how it feels when you go outside. And you say, well, heat doesn't bother me. Heat does a lot of things to you you're not even aware of. You're sweating whether you recognize it or not. You may not be pouring sweat, and it may not be rolling off your pumpkin head, and it may not be underneath your armpits or whatever, but it's your body's cooling system. And when you're hot, your body is immediately beginning to lose fluids. It even loses fluids through its breath and those kind of things. You're in a dehydration point all the time that you're awake. Fluids are beginning to be taken from your body. That's why you have to replace those things. Everything has an exhaust system. You have a car. You have a carburetor. You pour gasoline in. It comes from the back of the car generally. Runs up through the carburetor. And then if you don't have an exhaust system or that exhaust system gets plugged up, the engine blows up. So in your system, God made you the same way. If you eat something, it goes out the draft, the Bible says. When you breathe in, you don't just hold your breath, you have to exhale. So there's always a system that works that way. Spiritually, it is the same way. And understanding the concept is imperative for you to understand where I'm headed today. Because oftentimes, people are hospitalized for what I'm about to teach you in reference to this. But I say that spiritually, many people are in the spiritual hospital because they are simply dehydrated. And it's been a long time since they got a drink from the Lord. They are literally acting out of their mind. You recognize that oftentimes, and I've told you the story before, and I realize I'm repeating it, but we have a number of new people, so just bear with me. with me if you've heard the story. A lot of years ago, there's shotgun houses in the projects and stuff downtown, and we found an elderly lady, and they took her to the hospital. She was 80-something, I don't remember. I can still see her face there. And when I got called to the hospital, rescue had called there, and I got called to the hospital, they had that lady tied down there in the back room, and I walked in. They didn't have doors, sliding doors. They had curtains and stuff back then. I spoke to the charge nurse, who I happen to know, and I walked past the entranceway, and they said, back there, and I said, I hear her. Man, she was screaming to beat the band. I thought, man, she must weigh at least 300 pounds. Man, she must be 6'5" or something. I mean, she was giving a fit. You could hear the bed shaking back there and banging against the wall. And you could hear the handcuffs sliding back and forth up and down the railing until they got her in the leather straps. And so I walked back there, and they pulled the curtain back, and there she was. And surrounded by all the folks trying to help her there in white. And the rescue people there had on blue breeches, and they had on a white shirt with their little emblem on. I can remember that. And I walked in there, and I'm the only one there in a blue suit. And immediately she fixated on me. And she called me things that I hadn't been called in a really, really long time. So much so that I was kind of starting to doubt myself. I'm thinking, man, I mean, she's pretty wound up, and she doesn't even know me. And I said to the doctor, I said, what do you need me here for? And he said, this is interesting to me, if you'll pause and think about this a minute. He said, it's interesting. I said, we have you here because we want you to be a witness. And I said, a witness to what? I'm not taking her. And he said, no, we want you to be a witness. Because she thinks everybody that's here in this white outfit, that we're trying to help her, she thinks everything we're trying to do is to hurt her. So every time we're trying to help her, to calm her down, to treat what we believe the problem is, every time we approach her, she kicks and screams to the point that without holding her down, and at her age, you know how people get when their skin gets old, and if you grab them too hard, man, you'll tear their skin. I mean, it's kind of scary. Their skin's like cellophane. And you could tell, man, I mean, she was not in good shape. And I said, so what do you want me here for? He said, well, because we're going to hold her down, and I'm going to administer and try to resolve the problem, but I can't do it. I have to put in a needle. It can't be done otherwise. She needs immediate assistance. And I said, what do you think the problem is? He said, just clear as a bell. He said, I think she's severely dehydrated. You know what I thought when I walked in there? Severely dehydrated. She needs to go to the nut house, man. Now, I know you wouldn't have done that. You would have said, poor old grandma and all that. You didn't hear what she called me. I'm thinking, nut house, put her in the straight jacket and case her off, I'm going to eat lunch, right? So anyhow, they finally read over there and help. And man, you have never, I mean, gritting her teeth and screaming. And they finally got it in and they held her until the first bag. I mean, they opened it up with whatever's in the bags and stuff like that. All these doctors and nurses in here have to tell you. They opened that thing up. Man, that thing soaked it up. You know how those old sponges will sit up on the side of your sink and they get dry and then you run them under the water and all of a sudden they swell up like this. Man, all of a sudden, I mean, that was lucky you were feeding her out of a fire hose, boy. I mean, it soaked it up like that. He grabbed that one bag and threw another bag on there and opened that thing wide open. And by the time that second bag was about halfway through, all of a sudden, I can remember it clear as a bell. I remember her looking around and going, you could tell she didn't even know where she was. And so all they're giving her was the sodium, the potassium, the things that are happened to be in the IV bag and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden she looked at me again, only this time she said, what have I done? And I said, well, ma'am, I said, they brought you, they found you. I said, can I ask you a question, please, ma'am? How long has it been since you had something to drink? She said, I'll beg your pardon, I don't drink. I thought, to hear you talking, you did more than that. Maybe you didn't drink, you smoked crack or something. I mean, you don't act like that without being under the influence of something. She said, no, sir, I've never touched a drop of liquor. I said, okay, I didn't mean that kind. I meant like water. When have you had some water? And she said, well, you know, the pump's been down. My son-in-law was going to come by to fix it, but he ain't been by there. She said, I reckon it's been a couple days. Hot, man. I mean hot outside. Shotgun house, no air conditioning. Fans in the windows. You know how they prop them up, pull the... y'all probably, you young ones, y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Fans, that's back in the days before air conditioning. You put a fan in the window and sometimes you point it the other way so it would suck the hot air out of the house. Can I please get a witness? Your fans turned around back, no it ain't, I'm trying to suck out all the hot air. Of course that's changed nowadays because it'll suck people out of the room, you know, but at any rate. That's funny. So anyhow, she said, then she looked at me again and she said, a young man, come here. And I said, yes, ma'am. And they've taken the strings off her then. She grabbed me by the hand, little shriveled up hand, man. She grabbed me by the hand. She said, I need for you to do me a favor. I said, okay, what can I do for you? She said, I want you to go get everybody I've talked to and bring them in here. I said, well, ma'am, she said, everybody. I said, okay, all right. Rescue happened to be out in the parking lot. I went out there hot, man, I mean blazing hot. They're resupplying the rescue wagon and all that kind of stuff. I said, boys, I said, can you do me a favor? And they said, with crazy? And I said, yeah, do you do me a favor? I said, you might see a different person now. And one of them looked at the other one and said, dehydration? And I said, well, seems so. But I said, she'd like to see you. He said, after what she said to you, I don't know that I want to see her. I said, could you just do me a favor and go in there? I have never heard a more sincere, honest apology in all of my life. When she walked in and she said, I don't know how you found me. I'm grateful that you did find me. I don't know what I did and what I said, but I'll have you to know I don't use foul language and I don't say the things they're accusing me of doing, and I owe you an apology. I'm a Christian and I'm positive I didn't set the right example. And every nurse came in there. Of course, all of them are like, oh, don't worry about it. We see this all the time. It's no big deal. I said, you see this all the time? They said, oh, yeah, in the summertime. We see a lot of people that get labeled for having all kind of problems. They even want to institutionalize them. And the bottom line is they're just thirsty. You ever recognize, ladies and gentlemen, the world is set up to drain you emotionally? You watch the news, man. You get wrung out, man. I mean, you're watching people getting killed and they're threatening nuclear bombs. They're threatening Holocaust, carpet bombs. Things are on fire. Things are burning. And then they're showing you it's the beginning of hurricane season. They're showing you almost like it's fixing to hit you tomorrow. And they're showing all the stuff of Katrina and all the stuff that happened back years ago. And all that does is just drain you out. It's like watching the movie like Old Yeller. You watch Old Yeller and the next thing you know, you hate cats. Even though I know no animals were harmed during the filming of that, I still don't like cats. But at any rate, you've got cats that are in there. The cat killed Old Yeller. And you come to the end of that thing and you're bawling and you're squalling and you're crying and all that kind of thing. Poor old Yeller and that kind of a deal. And then at the end that comes up the runs, no animals were harmed during the filming of this. Thank you. Now I got all jacked up. You ever seen Where the Red Fern Grows? That's a classic. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. Get you some tissues and some popcorn. You say, why? If you got any heart in you at all, man, when little Dan lays down on the grave of little Ann, there is nothing like a good dog. Some of y'all ain't never had a good dog. Some of you are married to a dog, so you're hanging on. So you're thinking, I'd like to have a good dog, and I've just got a dog, you know. You know, he thinks he's a secret agent. Nobody else knows he is, but he knows that he is, kind of a thing. You get to the end of that thing, and that little Dan gets up there, and he's over on the grave of little Ann. He's just laying there and all pitiful and stuff like, man, that rip your guts out, boy, if you got any heart at all, if you like dogs. Yeah. Nothing like a good dog. We had a good dog. It was a rescue. His name was Zeke. We were walking one day, going around the neighborhood and stuff. It was blazing hot. We got started late and all that. We got out there, and Zeke's coming along pretty well. Next thing I know, he begins to trail. Usually he's out front. Next thing I know, he begins to trail. The next thing you know, I take a couple of steps, and he ain't going nowhere. And I turn around. He's laid out there on the concrete on the sidewalk there, and he's looking at me like, ain't no more in me, man. And so I reach down there, and I picked him up, you know, and I'm thinking, man, what's wrong with him? He doesn't give up the ghost or something, boy, you know. And he'd never been like that. I took him out there, and I put him on the tile floor in the kitchen in there. I squatted him out on all fours, spread him out like that, laid his tummy down there, and I put a bowl of water there in front of him, got some ice out of the refrigerator, and he began to lick a little bit of that. And the next thing you know what happened to him, he came to life again. Now, I'm not telling that he was dead, but, I mean, all of a sudden he started acting like himself. You say, what was the problem? He got overheated. He got worn out, acting out of character. You ever seen people act out of character? Do you ever pause to think maybe they need a drink of water? You ever pause and think the reason you're acting out of character might be that this morning you need to get a drink of water? Give you some spiritual signs of it, if I could, please. I mean, do you get more excited about financial seminars and family focuses and things that have to do with sports and all that kind of stuff? A fella asked me one time, he says, why don't you have people clapping in your church? And I said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll let clapping in my church when they start saying amen at the ball game. Come on. That's fair. Right? It's church. That's why we don't do that. It's not a show. I appreciate these fellows singing. It was good singing this morning. It's a real blessing. It's not an entertainment, though. It's supposed to minister to you. It's supposed to help you out. If you're going to start clapping for them, why don't you clap when I'm finished with the sermon? Thank the Lord it's over. Amen. Glad that's over with for today, right? But let me ask you a question. What do you get excited about? What charges you up? What is it that happens? You know what happens? You're getting tired of getting more excited about parties than you do preaching. You get touchy, you get cynical, you get paranoid. You're like somebody that gets a sunburn. You get very defensive. All of a sudden, guess what happens? Politics begin to excite you more than preaching does. Our prejudices. Our preferences. And then all of a sudden, you're completely off the rails. All that stuff is like sticking a hypodermic needle in you and drawing you away. You get caught up in all these things. Have to be done, have to be done, have to be done. You say, what's happening? It's drying you out. And you know what you need to do? Old Percy Ray was a preacher. I don't know that he had a doctorate or anything like that. Brother Percy Ray is a pastor. Nothing wrong with being called pastor, preacher. He was known as a preacher way back in the day. Percy Ray preached back in the days where you had to use your voice really loudly to reach. I mean, he preached to thousands of people at a time. They didn't have the benefit of us having microphones and things like that. And by the time he was a still relatively young man, he had stripped his gears and his larynx. He had varices and a bunch of other things, and his vocal cords actually had calluses on them. That's why some like him and J. Frank Norris and old Harold Seitler, some of those old guys, they all had something in common. The mark of a real preacher in those days was they all talked like this. That's the only way they could get their voice. They talk regular. Say, hey, how you doing today, Sheriff? Good to see you. I mean, that's, you think that's their preaching voice. No, that's how they talk because they burned out their vocal box, their vocal cords. And so he got up one day and he says, you bunch of dead, dehydrated Baptists, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He got the same response. And he said, your problem is your flap's dry. Now, I've used the illustration before, but it bears repeating because some of you young bucks don't know what anything about a flap or a pitcher pump. How many of you know what a pitcher... Don't lie now. God is going to kill you dead right now. Drop you dead. How many of you know what a pitcher pump is? That's not even half the crowd. One, two in the balcony, and maybe 10 or 12 down here. Okay, good. Appreciate it. I see that hand. All right, now listen to me. Take that leap of faith. No, anyway... A pitcher pump back in the day had a long pipe that went down into the ground. And then what you would do is you would pump on that thing, and that pump created a suction, and it would pull the water up out of the ground. Man, nothing like that water if you've been plowing in that dirt and to stick your head under that water. Well, you got to wait till the pipe gets cleared out first. You'd be surprised what can get out of that pipe when the flap gets dry. You'd be surprised what can get out in the pipe when the flap gets dry. See, what you want is a wet flap because they made them out of leather in those days. And when you get done pumping, it sucks down and holds the prime on the pipe that's down in the ground. Doesn't do nothing for the pump, except the pump don't have to work as hard because the next time you push it, the water's already there. If you let that thing get dry, you know what happens? It'll just be little at a time. It'll lose a little bit of its suction and little things begin to get in. Little trash, little bit of, little tiny small bugs and things like that. Listen, I don't care how big the bug is, I still don't want to drink bugs. One of the greatest causes still, they have numbers that up over a million, that every year in the world, people have problems because they drink water that is contaminated with foreign objects that there can't even be seen without a microscope. So the kind of water you drink does matter. I happen to prefer 1611 water. Pure water out of the pure Word of God. The Word of God is pure, right? As a furnace of earth, purified, purified, purified seven times. I don't have to run it through a distiller. I don't have to do all that. He's already purified that. So at any rate, don't have to have a Coca-Cola company who winds up taking the water they use for Coca-Cola and then putting it in another bottle and saying it's filtered water when it's not filtered water except by the sediment that it came through when they sucked it out of your well, went over to the tap, filled up the thing and said, people are stupid enough to believe us when we tell them purified water. But at any rate, what happens is he would say to them, he'd say, your flap's dry. Well, then what happens when you go over there to pump and how long it's been dry depends on how much trash you get in. Now, I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I know if I stay filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm less likely to have the trash get in there that needs to be in there. I'm less likely to fall under the influence of bad objects getting in my water supply. If I keep the flat wet, I can't make the water come up. The water is the Holy Spirit. I can't force that. But what I can do is, my part of it is, keep the suction where the pipe stays full, and if it stays full, I'm less likely to get bad things in my water supply. Well, then you know what winds up happening. If that thing don't suck down on there, it loses its prime. The water goes down into the bottom. And then all kind of contaminants wind up pulling in here. That's why you have things out here and things in here. Brother Jerry can tell you about them. But you have big valves on these things. You say, why is that? That's so that if your system shuts down, you don't have contaminants draining into the city water supply. They're called backflow preventers. Am I right, Brother Jerry? They're backflow preventers. So how do you know that? I listen to Brother Jerry. Backflow preventers, what does it do? It means the water's already passed through, but if it were to break between where it passed through and there, it doesn't run back in. So if you get fertilizer in it or pesticides in it or poisons in it or you wind up with other kind of stuff like that, that backflow preventer prevents it from contaminating the supply, listen carefully, for everybody else that's hooked up to the same line. It's important for you to recognize that being dry is just one part of it, but our responsibility to keep that flat where it'll suck down on that pipe and keep that pipe full so that contaminants don't get in there, that's our responsibility, that's on us. You ever found yourself to recognize that, you know what, maybe I'm like that old lady, and maybe the way I am is because, you know what, I'm not saying you're not satiated physically. I'm not here to run a test on you. You know what I do know about what I was taught by someone else about water? Water keeps your blood pressure even. A lack of water causes you to have everything from nausea to headaches to dizziness to blurred vision to all kind of other things that almost look like you're having a heart attack or a stroke. I'm not recommending you go home and drink 50 gallons of water. Don't go over there and then wind up going to the opposite extreme. I'm making an illustration for you. Let's make those things spiritual. How many things do you panic about because you're dehydrated? How many things that you think you're having a heart attack or you're having a seizure or you think you're having a problem with your blurred vision? How many of those things are just because you don't have enough water?
Come on, preacher.
How many of your overreactions could be controlled by just simply saying, I need to be able to get a little bit more of Him so I can be a little bit more tolerant? How many of those things are created because our flat really is dry and because we've allowed things down into our pipe? And then before long, guess what happens? You can taste the contaminant in the water over the water. Water, generally speaking, is neutral to the taste. If you taste water, you know what you're tasting? You're tasting something that came out of the pipe. And I'm not talking about BPAs and that kind of thing that come from the bottles, and if they've been sitting outside and then the plastic's off gas and then it winds up contaminating the water. You can't taste that stuff. But here's what I can tell you. It's a contaminant nonetheless. What I'm telling you, or what I'm trying to help you to understand is that oftentimes our water supply winds up tasting like things it shouldn't taste like because it's been contaminated by something else. For instance, back in those days when they had the pitcher pump, they didn't have PVC pipe. You know what they had? Iron pipe. You know what they would do? They would drive that iron pipe in the ground. And guess what happens with iron? It does pretty good for a while. But then after a while, guess what happens? When you're pumping that, that thing will come out almost rust-colored red for a while until you get the water. You say, what is it? And when you start drinking, you know what it tastes like? It tastes like rusts. You ever wondered sometimes when you read the Bible why it has sort of a rusty flavor to it? You ever wonder why when sometimes you read the Bible you appreciated it being so pure, so clean, so helpful, so hydrating, so beneficial? Man, I mean, you just wanted to splash in its rivers and swim in the oceans, and you just loved the water supply out of the creeks and the waterfalls, and man, you could not get enough of that water. It just had a sweet taste to it, and it had satiated that thirst for you, and now all of a sudden you drink, it's like, well, I don't know, I don't like the taste of that thing. Could it be that there's something wrong with the pipe? I know there's nothing wrong with the water. Is it possible that between the water supply and where it comes out of the pump, is it possible there's something wrong with the pipe? Yes, I'm going to go ahead and say this. You're the pipe. He's trying to run through you. But you know what can happen? Sometimes it can be filled with so many contaminants, and all of a sudden, guess what can happen to that pipe? It can begin to rust, and it can begin to rust, and it can be a 4-inch pipe on the outside and be big enough for a pencil on the inside, because the sludge has so filled the thing that no matter how hard you pump and how hard you work, you're only going to get out about that much, and it is going to taste terrible, and it's not going to satiate. You say, why? You are not going to want to drink something that tastes like that. And all of a sudden we start recognizing in the church today and in our own personal lives that the fact of the matter is even Bible believers can get spiritually dehydrated. That old preacher Percy Ray was right. He went all over the country preaching that thing. And now all of a sudden we're hyper-separated, we're hypercritical, we have an emotional drain on us, we're completely dried out, and we're overheated, and then guess what happens? We start taking it out on other people. We don't know what else to do. A broken spirit drieth the bones, the Bible teaches you in Proverbs chapter 17. You get dead and dehydrated. You know the first step to recognizing it on your own? I'm thirsty. If you wait until your mouth is dry, you have been long since dehydrated, if I understand it correctly. If you wait until you think you desire to have a drink, you know what happened with Elijah? Elijah goes out, he gets called, he goes to tell him to say, it ain't going to rain no more, no dew, no rain. That's the judgment of God there on the nation of Israel. The Lord takes him over there by the brook Cherith. That'll be in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17, that'll be around verse 6 or 7 there. And you come down that page and back up there around verse number 7. You know what it says? The brook dried up. You know what happens to that boy? He goes down there to take that man's last, or that woman's last biscuit. She said, we're going to make a biscuit and my boy, me and my boy are going to die. And that woman brings him that biscuit. But you know what? People missing that passage. You know what comes with that biscuit? A cruise of water. I mean, I love biscuits, but it's hard to get them down if you don't have something to wash it down with. Am I right? That's why I recommend a lot of syrup on there. At least to give you a little bit of liquid to go with it. But ladies and gentlemen, you come through that thing and guess what happens? 1 Kings 18, that whole thing has to do with them not having any water. That's God's judgment. God turned off the water supply. By the time you get to 1 Kings chapter number 19, you come there with Elijah sitting under the juniper tree. You know what people miss in that passage right there? Besides the fire and besides the food and besides the protection and besides the cloak and the covering and so on and so forth. You know what they miss? When Elijah woke up from being under that thing and probably curled up there like a little baby in the fetal position. You know what they miss in that thing? There's a cruse of water by his head. You say, why does the Lord put it there? Could it be that Elijah was acting out of his mind? He was thinking suicidal. Yeah. You say, why? He's thirsty.
That's good.
Amen.
He's acting stupid. You realize the Lord doesn't even participate in stupid? He doesn't argue with him. You're not thirsty. What's wrong with you, man? Suck it up. You're thirsty. Tell me about thirsty. I was without water 40 days and 40 nights, man. I mean, people always got something better. They go, well, I'm just, you don't know what that's like. Okay, whatever. Guess what? He's thirsty. Why? There's some water right there. You know what a lack of water, you know what a lack of spirituality, you know what a lack of being filled with the Spirit will do? It'll make you act plumb crazy. You'll act like the rest of the world. You want the power to overcome the things in the world. You want the power to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil. You want to overcome the power, the pride of life. You want to be able to do that? You got to be filled with the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it under your own. You can't do it with just discipline in your life. If the second you do it with discipline, you'll be proud of your discipline. Now you're in trouble again. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm telling you, I'm trying to make an illustration is, it's imperative that Bible believers understand today, they got giant hypodermic needles in them, and the world and the flesh and the devil are trying to dry you out spiritually, drain your tank, so that you act crazy. You look like somebody on crack, or you've been doing bath salts, or different things running around here, biting people and acting crazy, and stuff like that. That's what's happening to Elijah. And the Lord said, you need a drink, boy. The world makes a placebo. Now they've taken to having a drink of the water like a dip in the Holy Spirit. Now they tell you you need a drink. Happy hour. You need one every day at 5 o'clock. You know what? People nowadays are more faithful to happy hour than they are to meeting with the Lord in the morning and have Him to meet with them. Some of you are more faithful to get your drink somewhere else than you are to get your drink from the Lord. I'm not even talking about liquor. Some of you get it from work. Some of you get it from Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, social media. Boy, you're quick to update that. When's the last time you updated your relationship with Him? And the last time you looked at your glass and said, man, maybe I need to get a drink. In the passage here, it's important for you to recognize not just your flap is dry, but it's important for you to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, that when your flap goes dry, you have a problem. You're going to be thirsty. You say, why? Because you're going to pump and pump and pump and pump and pump and nothing's going to happen. You know when that happens? You start blaming everybody else for your condition. Do you remember? Are you listening to me? Do you remember the story I told you about the lady? Everybody was trying to help her. But in her mind, they were trying to hurt her. You know what I see in Christians? I get tired of Christians telling me all the time about the Christians that hurt them. Preacher, have Christians ever hurt you? Yeah, lots of them have hurt me. But I hang around with mostly Christians.
Sure, right.
Preacher, do you have problems when you fly on planes? Yeah, but I fly pretty regular.
Yeah, right.
Did you consider that?
Sure.
You say, well, but preacher, you think it's the devil. No, I think it's just because I'm a frequent flyer. That's all I think. Some of you folks would do good to recognize that everybody's not your enemy and everybody's not. You're not that important. The fact that you're always, somebody's always attacking you and something's wrong. You know what the problem is? You're dehydrated. You say what? How's the Lord act when you attack Him? Somehow you done turned off the faucet, hadn't you? You don't want to hear that you're the problem. You know what's strange? I can't fill your cup. I'd like to. I really would. I wish I could just grab a hold of your hand and take whatever's in me and dump it into you and your tank would be full. We'd be good to go. I'm not a filling station. He is.
Amen.
But if you don't recognize that you're thirsty, you know what's going to happen? The water's going to run right past you. And before long, you know what will happen to you? You'll just look at it and go, oh, well, what's the big deal? I mean, I'm right by the brook. Yeah, well, I don't need a drink. I'm good, man. I mean, I'm doing as good as can possibly be. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I've had thunderstorms in my life.
Right. Amen.
I've had things that have happened. And sometimes those thunderstorms come up and the clouds are dark and the thunder's rolling, the lightning's flashing, and the rain's coming down on a deluge. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I can't take it, I can't take it. And that rain comes down, that temperature drops from the upper 90s down into the upper 70s. And then all of a sudden, the grass that was withering away and the plants that were withering away and all the vegetables that were going away, and then all of a sudden they get a drink and all of a sudden they spring back to life. And the Lord said, illustration there, boy.
Amen.
You can't just give out all the time. Sometimes you know what you got to do? You got to drink a little bit. Brother Lynch used to tell me, he said, never give away more than half your canteen. Always keep a little bit for yourself behind. But ladies and gentlemen, nowadays what we're letting happen to us is that when thunderstorm comes, we think it's God's judgment instead of, hey man, thanks for the rain, Lord. Sure to appreciate it. When it bumped 100 yesterday, I bet some of you are glad to hear the thunder rolling. Right? But when it's, you know, 80 degrees outside and you got a golf tournament planned, or you got basketball or fishing or hunting planned, and all of a sudden it rumbles, are you as grateful for that when it messes up your plans as when you're just dehydrated? Do you realize the nation of Israel was thirsty? They didn't even realize they were thirsty. Do you realize Christians are thirsty? They don't even realize they're thirsty. You ever pause, ponder, think about that maybe one of the reasons that you're where you are is not because of other Christians in the church. Do you ever realize your lack of toleration of other people is an indicator you're dry?
Amen. Amen.
Some of you are more tolerant of people in work than you are people in the pew.
Come on.
Good preaching.
Come on.
You're more considerate of secular things than you are spiritual things. Look at the passage, if you will, please. He said, I'll pour water upon him. But guess what? To him that's what? You know, it's a strange thing that what we now do nowadays, instead of just understanding that water has all the elements in it that I needed, it has the basics, right? The chemical compound is two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, right? But we got to flavor it. Every time I talk to somebody that asks me just a question about it, hey man, maybe I want to talk to your doctor about whether or not you're dehydrated or not. I drink coffee. And you had too much of it today. Right? People say coffee's good for you. I just said, check with your doctor. I might want to just try water. I drink tea. Okay, great. Sorry I said anything. Because you obviously were asking me something you weren't interested in. I flavor my water. Okay? Even flavored water, you have to have enough of it to be able to quench the thirst. It's not just a dryness in the mouth. It's a dryness in your spiritual heart.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, one of the attributes of the Lord is that you lose your toleration of other people. You say, why? You become very self-centered and very selfish when you get dehydrated. You ever had that happen to you? We get the complaint here on occasion. You know, well, this one did this, and 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 nobody does this, and nobody does that, and nobody here, and this and that and the other. And I came here, and I had to park way back in the back and all that. You know what? The ones of us that have been here for all these years were kind of like, hey, we'll park back there. We don't care. We're glad to have a place to park.
Yeah.
You know, I had to walk that way. We're glad to have it to be able to walk. We'll walk. You take our space. No problem at all. Or get here earlier. Anyway, sorry. But that is one way to solve the problem. I mean, you do get there early at the ball game to make sure you get your seat. We don't want to be late because you know how we can get tied up, right? Because we got to make sure we get our seat. Well, if you want box seats, pay for them at the beginning of the season. But you got your spot on the 50-yard line, but you're going to get there plenty early. And then you come to church and it's like, well, preacher, you know, like 2 weeks ago, I came to church. I could not find a place to sit. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I said, you could sit up there or I'll take a chair and we'll set it right here. I've got plenty of people to give it up, set in the floor. We're glad to have you. Is it really there wasn't a place to sit or you just didn't really want to come? Well, I came and I tried, but they didn't roll out the red carpet and you're dry. Man, you know what? When you're thirsty, you'll sit and wait until the water cup comes your way. Am I right? I mean, back a bajillion years ago, when we had two-a-days in the summertime, and you go out there in the end of the first two-a-day, you're out there and you're out there and you're going. They bring out the big orange water coolers with the white top on them, that kind of stuff. Not Gator stuff. They just did that. Not Tennessee ball stuff. Just Gator stuff and that kind of a deal. And they bring that out there. But you didn't get to rush over there. You went over there by squads. And you had to wait your turn. It wasn't a free-for-all. Who can beat who to the water jug? It's a matter of you take it and you take it in order so everybody can get a drink. But boy, how we lose that order. Is this making any sense to you at all? It's just intended to be practical. You say, what is it? You acting like a doctor or something? No, I'm talking for the great physician. He taught me this. I'm just a physician's assistant this morning, okay? And I'm telling you, if you aren't dehydrated this morning, you have been. And if you haven't been or not, you can be in the future. You say, what do I need to do? I need to have the fountains of living water flowing in me. Now, one of the ways you keep that water clear and keep it clean is you keep that water running. Look in Psalm chapter number 42. Let me see if I can put a bowl on this thing. Do you know what happens when people are dehydrated? They don't just get defensive and they don't just get touchy. But one of the things that winds up happening to them is they wind up not even recognizing that they're prone to overheating. They call it sunstroke. Are you in Psalm 42? Like a heart panteth after the what? Water brook. So my panteth after. All right. What does it, verse 2 say? I can't remember it. It won't come to my head. My soul. What is it? What is it? My soul thirsteth after thee, O God. Is that right? David's saying, I'm King David. I'm like a hart, that's a deer, being chased by a pack of dogs. Not able to slow down long enough to grab a drink of water. I'm going to be eaten up by the dogs. Like a hart panteth after the water brook. If I can just get to the brook and get some water, I can get my energy back and I can live to fight another day, right? And then he makes the parallel of not just like an animal doing it, but Lord, my soul panteth after thee. I'm thirsty. I want something on the inside. You know what can happen, ladies and gentlemen, is that whenever you get that way, you can have the tendency to overheat. Can I use a modern word? When you're not filled up with water, when you're spiritually dehydrated, you can have the propensity to overreact. Yeah. To the smallest of things. And the next thing you're off like a Scud missile, and you're a Sunday school teacher. You're a song leader. You're a pianist or an organist. You're a preacher, a pastor. I'll put my name in there. And now all of a sudden, you're acting out a character. You say, why? The tendency is when you're dehydrated, is you're more quick to overheat. Example, let's take a regular car. Now, I can use this with batteries because those batteries, lithium or not, they still have to have a coolant in there in order to keep the acid where they need to be. And if you don't do that, guess what happens? That battery will overheat. That's why there's now not allowed to take them on airplanes because they overheat. And because of the power in them, they can actually become like spontaneously combust. And so here's the thing that happens in a car. Now, Brother Larry, you correct me now, literally, if I'm wrong about this. You go, there's a little plug, it used to be a little gate valve at the very bottom of the radiator. Just go ahead and drain all that water out of there. You can leave a little bit in the crankcase itself. You can't get to that. Don't pull the freeze plug and dump out all of that kind of stuff. And then go ahead and crank your car. And on a day like today where it's in the 90s, I'd be willing to bet you won't make 295 before that car is heating up, smoking, and probably will shut down on you if not seize up. Am I close? Maybe make it a mile down the road. I don't know how fast it would overheat. But before long, you know what happens? That car is now more susceptible to overheat, even in the wintertime, simply because of the absence of one thing. It's not oil. It's not gasoline. It's not air. It's water. You say what? Water is needed to be able to lubricate the things, but also to keep the car running smooth. Now, I just want you to pause for a minute because this requires internal reflection. This requires you to be a bit selfish for just a minute. But you take a look and look back over your life at how many times you kind of lost your cool. How many times you kind of lost your cool. Would you have lost your cool if you'd have been filled with the right amount of water? Is it possible that maybe even you had good reason to go off like a Scud missile, but the reason that you overreacted was because you overheated? And now because you're recognizing. So let's take the car analogy for just a second. I'm almost done. Let's take the car analogy and you realize your car is fixing to shut down. Most people, when they lose their breath, most people, when they think they're going to faint, or if you pepper spray them or something like that, guess what happens? They go into full-blown panic mode. It becomes all about survival. Right? Okay, just you have to trust me with this. So all of a sudden, you forget about everybody. Auditory exclusion, that means you can't hear anything. So the preacher says, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible says, "I'm overheating. I'm going to die. Your engines are going to shut down. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to happen." Yeah, but you need to look at all these things. Look at all the collateral damage. Look at everything that's going on. I can't. I'm going to die. I have to do this. It's all about survival. And then it goes from having a peripheral vision to all of a sudden, you're down here like this, man, and you are literally looking at the world through a little tiny hole because you are in tunnel vision. You are in full-blown panic mode. And it's all because, guess what happened? You're thirsty and you refuse to say, you know what? You need to drink a water. You need to pull up by the brook. You need to dip your toes in the water and drink some water and cool off.
Amen.
How many fights have you broken up where you say, you need to go over there and you need to go over there and cool off? Is it possible that the heat would have never occurred if the water had been full?
Amen.
But here's our problem. We might know the diagnostics, but the hard thing is it's always somebody else that has that problem. It's never us. It's, oh, I know somebody just like that. Oh, where are they today? I don't know why every time he gets ready to preach a sermon they find a way not to be here. Maybe the ones that need to hear it are here. So I don't know about you, but I've been to the doctor a time or two in my life. I've been very fortunate. I've had good doctors. They've taken good care of me. I'm still here today, and so you've got to give some credit to them and those kind of things, right? And so I walk out of a doctor's office one day, and he gives me a prescription for some medicine. And I say to my wife, "Here, you're my wife. You take this. I don't need it." Now, I'm not talking about you sharing your pain meds with people, your prescriptions with other people that the doctor prescribed for you, but if it worked for you, it's got to work for them. I'm not talking about that. Wow. I bumped something there, Biggin. I wasn't even going to preach on that. I think I'm developing a sermon. If you're lost and the Lord has a prescription, it don't do no good to hand it to somebody else. If you're out of fellowship, you're the one that needs the prescription, not that. But now let me ask you a question. Hush up, boy, I'm preaching. I did that to your mama, and I'm going to do it to you when you grow up. Now listen to me. Oh, here we give bringing animals and all that stuff. Listen to me. All of a sudden, I come out of the doctor's office, and I say, "The doctor said this is my problem. This is what I got to do, right?" And I say, "Here's the prescription. You take it." This is a silly question. Her taking my prescription, is that going to help me?
No.
See how smart you are? You're like, you should like a... I made an A on the test. There's my thought quiz. But how many times under the preaching of God's Word, when the spout's open and the water's flowing, and we go, man, I sure hope Brother Mitch is getting this prescription.
Amen.
I sure hope Brother Dale. I hope Carolina's getting this.
Yep.
I sure don't need it. That's my nickname for your daddy. But listen to me. I hope Ross is getting it. Grace, God knows she needs it. That girl, man, she needs a drink. Yes, sir. I mean, tell you what, right now. You want to shock the people you go to work with tomorrow? You walk in and say, man, what happened to you? Man, we got a drink yesterday.
Amen.
What? I guarantee you they will associate it with alcohol.
Yeah.
I guarantee you they will associate it with alcohol. Say, no, man, I got a drink of Jesus yesterday.
Yeah.
You say, what? Pure, clean, crystal clear water.
Yeah.
What happened to you since you got saved?
Come on.
You quit drinking. Come on now.
Amen.
Last time you got out of fellowship? Come on. When was the last time you went to the water trough? We was in the Philippines one time. I'm almost done. We're in the Philippines. Jim and I are over there preaching. Brother Lance, dear, dear, dear friend of mine. Miss him terribly. Brother Lance is over there. And I'm preaching and he's preaching and we get pretty good in there. And one of the guys gets up. They've got these little desks over there. They're sitting in them and they're holding the front of it like they're holding the horse. And they're hitting the back like this, like they're riding at the second coming, you know. I mean, it was hilarious. They're jumping all over that dirt floor and stuff like that. And Brother Lance is following me anyway. And so all of a sudden the guy breaks out and takes off running, man, down the side of the mountain up in Baguio City. I mean, he is flying down that hill. And he comes back, I mean, he is soaked from head to toe. And I'm thinking he was, you know, sweating because it's hot. I mean, it's 100 degrees, man. And I'm thinking he was sweating, no air conditioner or nothing like that. And he comes back up there and I said, man, what happened to you? He said, man, I couldn't stand it anymore. He said, I had to have more. I went and jumped in the horse trough. He went to the bottom of the hill where the animals drink. He jumped all the way down on that thing and then cooled himself off jumping into the horse trough. You say, well, I wouldn't have never done nothing like that. No, I was a little too sophisticated. You would if all of a sudden the spigot was open and you were thirsty enough. You wouldn't have cared. It wouldn't have mattered to you. I listen to these boys up here singing and you get a little restless and you amen and you want to jump up or whatever. Well, go on and jump up. But when you jump up, jump in. Don't be afraid to jump in.
Amen.
Zeke's over there saying, he said, yeah, when I go out there, he said, some of them are ankle deep and some of them are knee deep and some of them are up to about their waist. But when I got in and got right with the Lord, I'm neck deep.
Amen.
You say, what does it do? It protects you from everybody seeing too much of you.
Amen.
You got a problem with things you don't want people to know about? Immerse yourself in Him. Guess what? You'd be surprised. He's so big it covers you up.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about that. All about my past and all that. You need to get away from those people. Don't be defined by your past. You say, what do they need? They need a drink. You say, what do you need when they start doing that? You better get a drink. You're going to go crazy. You ever been around drunks before? Some of you been around drunks before? In a bad way, right? But you know what? There's these kind of drunks that when they get drunk, they're like, you know, whatever they got, you got half. They're so stinking agreeable, it ain't even funny. I'm not recommending drinking, you understand? But what I'm saying to you is all of a sudden, all of the cares and all the worries and all of the problems during that time period, guess what happens? In the New Testament, Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says that when those boys got to preaching, you know what they accused them of? They're drunk on new wine. They're making fun of them. They're acting like this and they only had grape juice to drink. They're drunk like this. When's the last time somebody accused you of being drunk? When's the last time you were bold enough to stand up and say, hey, boy, excuse me, before we eat, let's have a word of prayer and have the blessing. And you pray instead of going, this might think you're speaking in tongues. If you're giving out yesterday's scores for the ball game, you don't have any problem, or whatever the scores are at the basketball game, or whatever the stock market is and all that. Boy, you speak plainly bold then. Lord, thank you for the food. I sure do appreciate it. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You say, well, why don't I do that, preacher? It's not natural. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost to get that. It doesn't happen naturally. You struggle with an addiction. You struggle with a problem. You say, well, preacher, what's the problem? This thing's you, and then I got this parasympathetic nervous and sympathetic nervous system, and I got this that's overriding that and all that kind. You need a drink. You hear me? You need a drink. I've seen it work time and time and time and time and time again. I've seen it work hundreds of times. You say, what happened? Just get immersed in the Word of God and God can take care of things you're struggling with right now. You just won't jump in. Oh, you'll jump into whatever you're into. You'll jump into your work or making a thing. You'll jump into your marriage. You'll jump into whatever it might be, whatever you have an affinity for. When's the last time you just jumped into Jesus? When's the last time you immersed yourself in the water of life? When's the last time before you looked around at everybody else, you said, you know something, Lord? I'm thirsty. I'm only going to have time to make my first point. You say, what do you have to do? Sources can vary. Everybody claims to have the purest source. Dysanthi. Water directly from the Arctic. Arctic water, so-and-so. We have the best purified, the sweetest tasting. We have this, we have that, and all that other kind of stuff. Nobody can trump this spiritually. Amen. There's only one source that will satiate what you need. Amen. The problem is not the source. The problem is we don't like what He's serving because it's not flavored. It's just water. Do you realize you're between 50 and 70? Doc's that close? 50 to 70% water? Something like that? 40 to 70, depending on who you read. If I'm that much water, I would think probably water becomes important. Is that a fair statement? And guess what? If I'm losing water, I better replenish the water. You ever had a whole... Well, they probably don't even have this anymore, but you ever have one of them snake hoses on the top of your radiator? It's got a little pinhole in it. You know, you put the duct tape on it, the electric tape on it, and you do all that other kind of stuff, and it lacks until the water gets hot and burns a hole right through it. And then you got steam coming and that kind of a deal. But you know what you're doing? Until you get the money to be able to buy the hose with the little spring in it and so on and so forth, you do everything you can do to try to repair that. Right? And you know one of the things you do is you keep that radiator cap a little bit loose so that it's not under pressure, because you know eventually it's going to drain down. You're going to have to fill it, and you don't want to have to wait for it to cool off. Or you get you a big old rag, because when you open it, you know what's going to happen? That thing's going to blow steam everywhere. And the water that you do have inside is going to come outside, because you didn't wait for it to cool off first. But you know what you're quick to do? You'll search for a water hydrant before you'll search for a gas station. Because you know what's going to happen. It's going to overheat. It's going to boil over. And you're going to have a mess. You're going to be broke down on the side of the road. Right? So what do we need to do? We've got to keep filling it. Because water then becomes as necessary, if not more so, than gasoline. Gasoline don't do you any good. You sure ain't about to pour gasoline in a radiator. Amen. So you'll have an explosion. Yes, it's exactly what I'm saying. If you put the wrong material, even if you put it in the right place, you'll have an explosion. Preacher, what are you saying? Well, if you hadn't got it by now, I don't even know how to help you, but I'm going to say this to you. In times of sorrow, I'm jumping to my final point, okay? There's three I'm skipping, but let me just jump to my final point. Sometimes dehydration comes when we least expect it. It's not an intentional turning away, but sorrow can bring you to a point where it can drain you dry and you're not even aware of it. You're just busy working. You're grieved, and it's real. You're hurt. And it's real. And before you know, you're just going through the motions, but it's been a while since you really got something from the Lord that helped to satiate that thirst. And then before long, it won't be the explosive anger. It'll be grief. It winds up tearing your heart out of place. And what is it that comes out of your eyes?
Water.
Water. You got a leak from a broken heart. But it's still water coming out. And it still hurts. It's not the same as overheating, explosive. But it's still a leak. A small leak in a boat, depending on how close you are to shore, can be a major thing. It's still a leak. Sometimes through no fault of your own, sorrow comes knocking on your door. And trouble comes your way. You got a bracing a bit, it begins to bore a hole in your heart. And without you even being aware, that water begins to drain. How many of you would say, yeah, prodigal kids can drain you?
Yes, amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Wayward children, how about that if you don't understand prodigal? Wayward children? How about finances? Can they drain you? How about family? Can that tend to pull it down? How about fear? worrying about what about tomorrow? The responsibility of children and how am I going to raise them and what's going to happen and how is this going to work out? Unbeknownst to you, guess what's happening? The water's coming down. You say, preacher, what am I going to do? Can I just say this? You have to learn to do what we'll call preventative maintenance. I have to check the fluids every day. We're talking about water today. When was the last time? Oh, we'll check the oil. Am I right?
Yes.
We got a gas gauge, right? The only thing that will show you not the level of the water is a temperature gauge. But it doesn't tell you if when it overheats it's because there's not enough water. All it says is you overheating.
Right.
Back in the day it could be a stuck thermostat. But you don't know. That's when you turn the heater on and run the heater to try to keep the thing from blowing up. But here's the thing. That's a million years ago. But here's the thing. You have to check yourself. Nobody can tell whether or not the water is empty. And look at the symptoms. But before the symptoms show up, how about we just take for granted? I need a drink. I need it not just to cool me, satiate me, but to protect me. Trying to go through, listen, ladies and gentlemen, trying to go through this life without water in the tank, it will lead to tragedy.
Amen.
And the Lord said, I'm here, and the water's flowing. It's an everlasting river. Picture of it is in the New Testament and over in the book of Revelation where the rivers are flowing out of the throne. It's found in Revelation, found in Ezekiel also. It's a nonstop eternal river. But it's my job to get in the river. He'll never force you. It becomes a matter of free will for the Christian.